This afternoon, if you have your Bibles, we want to take a look at chapter 8 of the book of Daniel. And wow, we're just about running short of time already. This is an exciting chapter, and it's a chapter that caused Daniel great consternation. He was greatly troubled. First when he saw these visions, and then when the angel of the Lord came and gave him an interpretation for them because of how it dealt with the nation of Israel. Now let's begin at chapter 8, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass, when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beasts might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, behold, a he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in a fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with a collar against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of the heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it was cast down some to the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of the desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And it came to pass, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then, behold, there stood before me as an appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when I came, I was afraid and fell down on my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. And he said, Behold, I will make thee to know what shall be in the last end of the indignation at the time appointed, the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now, that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of that nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time, their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding, dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And though his policy also shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many, and he shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days, and afterward I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would just help us understand this and help us to know that you know what's going to happen before it happens. And Lord, that even as Daniel was just overwhelmed with what you shared with him and what he saw was going to happen, even to Israel, Lord, we can be overwhelmed as we look and see what's going to happen in this world. And as you tell us what's going to happen in the last days with this second little horn that rises, which will have the same spirit of the same first little horn. And Lord, help us not to be overwhelmed, but to realize that you are in control and that you still are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Speak to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The visions that we're seeing here, Daniel had had a very similar vision earlier. Remember, he had seen the four beasts, and he saw the leopard, that the bear, and then the leopard. And the leopard had four heads, and it also had wings. And then now he sees these animals here. These animals are still representing the same that the statue given to Nebuchadnezzar, where the Medes and the Persians were represented by the chest and the arms, and the Greece by the belly and the thighs, and that the Medes and the Persians would overtake the Babylonians, and then the Greece would overtake the Medes and the Persians. Then we saw last time the visions given with the four animals. Now he has given this other vision, and this comes a couple of years after he's had the previous vision. One of the interesting things is that this vision becomes much more detailed, and he's given much more detail about these two kingdoms. One of the things that has happened through the years is there's been people that are historians, and they read Daniel, and they read Daniel chapter 8, and they go, ah, this had to have been written by somebody that lived after the time that the Greeks had conquered the Medes and the Persians, and that Alexander had died, and his four generals had taken over, because nobody could have known this. It had to be written by somebody else, but this was written by Daniel. It was written years before these events transpired. Now, I want you to take a look at some of the things that he says, and then we're going to look at specifically why he was so troubled by this vision. First of all, the Medes and the Persians. The same thing is given of the picture of the Medes and the Persians, and historically, this is exactly accurate. When they first came into conjunction as one kingdom, where the Medes joined with the Persians, the Medes were stronger than the Persians. And that's where they were when they first joined together and made one kingdom. However, it didn't take long before the Persians became stronger than the Medes and became the dominant country in this coalition. And we're given that picture of the bear. When we saw the bear, it stood on one side, was higher than the other. And now we're given the same picture where we have a ram that's got two horns. And it starts out where these two horns, the one is smaller than the other, but it grows to the point that that's the larger horn than the other horn. And that's exactly what happened. The kingdom of Persia became the dominant kingdom. They're the one that took over. Daniel then has this vision, and he goes to, as he says here, he's taken to the palace, and it's in the palace of Shushan, in the palace in the province of Elam. This is not where he would have been at the time of the kingdom of Babylon. This would have been in the time of the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. And so this is where the vision takes place, is in the palace of Shushan. This is located, and it's by two rivers, and I forgot their names, and they're not commonly known, but it's at the intersection of two rivers, and it refers to a third river, which is Uli, but this is really not a river, it's a canal. And it was a huge canal that was dug by the Medes and the Persians between these two rivers. And it was located on the one side of the palace. And it was really kind of designed, I believe, to help fortify the palace to prevent people from coming and attacking the palace at Shushan. And this would have been located in what is today Iran. It would have been north of the Gulf of Persia. And it would have been east of where Babylon would have been located. And so that's where this palace of Shushan would have been. I should have put the maps up. I apologize for not doing that. And I could have pointed it out a little better. Well, so he's there. And while he's there, all of a sudden he sees this ram, and this ram pushes. And it's a symbol of it's pushing and taking over. At the time of the Medes and the Persians, they conquered much more territory, as we said last week, than the Babylonians did. They went north, south, east, and west. And he says that he sees this ram pushing, and nothing can stop the ram, and it gains all of this territory. Then all of a sudden, you see a goat coming out of the west. Now, you would think, a goat, how's that going to take on a big ram? If you come from a farm, goats are usually smaller than rams. Ram would be a male sheep, and they're usually bigger. And this big ram was powerful, but it was very slow. And this goat was a unique goat. It could fly. It was a flying goat that had a giant horn in the middle of its forehead. Now, if you go and read about symbolism at this time and what horns symbolize, what people believe that horns were indication of, they would say horns were an indication of intelligence. The ram had two horns associated with two eyes, and eyes were what gave you the ability to see, and a horn was an indication that you were intelligent in what you saw and were able to do that. This goat had one large horn in its forehead, between its two eyes. This was a symbol that this horn gave this goat. This goat was extremely intelligent, and it was also could fly. It was extremely fast, and for a goat, it had tremendous power, and that this horn was able to come and break the horns of the ram, and then not only break the horns of the ram, but throw the ram down and pulverized the ram so that there was nothing left of it. In other words, he totally destroyed the ram. And then out of this goat, the horn, the big horn breaks off, and it's gone. But then four littler horns come out where the big horn had been, and then after a little while, out of one of those four horns comes another little horn off of those four smaller horns from the big horn. Now, he's given the picture of what this is. The goat is Greece, and the horn is a symbol of its leader, and this leader has great intelligence, and he moves very swiftly. Alexander the Great began to conquer take over other kingdoms by conquering them when he was 22 years old. By the time he was 33, he had conquered everything from Greece through all of the kingdoms that had gone before him, Babylon and Medo-Persia, all the way to the western portion of India. It's at that time that he died as a very young man. I mentioned in one of the other messages when we looked at the statue, I believe it was, that when Alexander the Great died, some people say he died because he just had nothing to live for because he'd conquered everything he could conquer. Other people say he was poisoned. I probably would think that that was more likely what had happened, that someone killed him, put him to death. He did have children and a wife, but they were also poisoned and put to death. So you had this massive kingdom that Alexander had conquered, but now there was no leadership. Well, what they did is he had four main generals. He had Ptolemy, Seleucus, Lysimachus, and Cassander were his four main generals. Ptolemy took over the land of Egypt, Cyrene, Cyprus, Palestine, and several cities on the coast of Asia Minor. And that became his portion that he ruled over. Seleucus took over Syria, Babylon, the southern Asia Minor, and the Iranian plateau. So basically he gained the control of the Mede and Persian Empire, as well as a portion of what had been the Babylonian Empire, including Babylon itself. Lysimachus, he gave Thrace, the kingdom of Thrace and the western Asia Minor, and Cassandra took over Macedonia and Greece proper. The last two generals had much smaller territories that they inherited. The two first generals, Ptolemy and Seleucus, they took over and divided the whole kingdom. They probably divided two-thirds of it between the two of them. Now, between these two generals, their descendants ruled for a number of years after these two men died. And they were constantly at war with one another. It's interesting, you can read historically what happened with them. And there was all kinds of intrigue that went on between these two families. And one of the things is that at the time that it mentions this little horn rises up, there was a general that came out of the Seleucus family, and his name was Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, Antiochus Epiphanes did not conquer his kingdom. He did not conquer, but he gained it by intrigue. And you can read all of the intrigue, and you want to read about all the deceit and lying and things that go on today. All of it was there with Antiochus Epiphanes. He gained part of the kingdom of the Ptolemies through seduction and intrigue and making these treaties that really weren't treaties that he fully intended to break, that he could gain power and gain part of control of their empire. He was a man who was a very, very wicked man, but he would come across like he was your friend. And one of the things that he did is, you remember the Ptolemies, they had the area where Israel would have been. However, Antiochus Epiphanes gained control of what is Israel, and that became under his control. Now we see here in verse 23, in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Now he was a man who was very wicked. He was involved in, did not believe in the God of the Bible and stood against everything that God stood for. When someone is that wicked and evil, you have to wonder what their real worship is. And he worshiped himself, and I believe he was also demonically inspired with the things that he did, because they are totally, totally demonic in the way that he carried himself. The first thing he did is he came to Israel. And if you go and you read about the accounts where he would come into Israel, he came and he tried to convert them to a Greek way of thinking. He wanted them to become Greek in their attitudes. He wanted the young people to become Greek in their thought life and to turn away from worshiping the God of the Bible. And so he he came and did things like he built a Greek theater in Jerusalem. He also came and promoted the Greek way of thought and turning away from God. He made it a crime to circumcise your baby boys. As a matter of fact, he was so wicked that he ended up killing the baby boys who were circumcised. And what he would do is also come against the parents who would circumcise them. Then he demanded that the people, he set up a temple for Zeus, that they would worship Zeus, and he sent up the center of that worship of Zeus on the Temple Mount in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. He came against God, and that's what it says here. He came against the Holy One. And then what he would do is people who would worship and want to worship the true God, he would have them put to death and or persecuted. And then he also established in the temple, where he had this altar to Zeus, he would sacrifice pigs on the altar to Zeus as an ultimate insult to the nation of Israel and the God of the Jews. Because remember, the Lord said that the pigs were an unclean animal, that the Jews weren't have anything to do with them. And there was only certain animals that were to be sacrificed. There was lambs, there was goats, there was bullocks. There were different birds if you couldn't afford one of the larger animals, but pigs was not one of them. They were an unclean animal. Unclean animals were not to be brought into the temple. Unclean animals were never to be presented to the Lord as a sacrifice. It was because really the sacrificial system was pointing towards Jesus and the fact that he was coming to take away our sin. The Lamb of God, who was perfect, would take away the sin of the world. Well, Antiochus Epiphanes did all of those wicked things, and then he declared himself to be God. Now, you'd think, well, the Jews must have risen up and killed him. No, they didn't. He did not die at the hands of a man. Some people say that he died of some type of where you have my mind just went. But he had a fit and died from that. There was something that caused his death, but it was not by the hand of a man. And that's exactly what God said would happen, that he wouldn't die by a man's hand, but his kingdom would end when he died. Now, this was greatly disturbing to Daniel. Because Daniel, I want you to understand Daniel knew the nation of Israel was going to go back into the land. And they were going to go back after 70 years, and that they would go back, and they'd go back at the time of Cyrus, of the Medes and the Persians. But when they got back into the land, the temple was to be rebuilt, the walls were to be rebuilt, but all of that was to be for naught, as later on this man, Antiochus Epiphanes, would come to power and undo all that appeared to have been done in bringing the Jewish people back to God. And Daniel troubled Daniel tremendously. Now, it's very interesting that the very things that Antiochus Epiphanes did are the same things that the Antichrist will do in the last days. He'll come offering peace. He'll gain his power not through war, but he'll gain his power by making peace and appealing to people, having what appears to be answers. And once he has power, he becomes a different person, and he will, like Antiochus Epiphanes, turn against the people of God, will be the first people that he goes against. Everything he's promised them, he will back out of his promises, just like Antiochus Epiphanes did, and then he will attempt to destroy all of their worship and all of their understanding of who God is, and destroy the Jewish people. Satan doesn't have a whole lot of game plans. They're all very similar. Adolf Hitler's plan was similar too, destroy the Jews. The Romans' plan was very similar, destroy the Jews. And we see that the little horn that's coming at the last days is going to have the same game plan that Antiochus Epiphanes had. So what we need to understand is, as God revealed all of this in detail to Daniel, he told him to write it down, but then he also said the following, and though his policy also shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, in other words, the wickedness of Satan will prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, declare himself to be God, and by peace shall destroy many, he shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without a hand. And I want you to understand the last prince is going to be broken with the word of the Lord. When Jesus comes, he is going to come to deliver the nation of Israel and establish his kingdom, and the 10,000 of saints, you and I get to come back with him, and he's going to, with his word, with one word, he's going to defeat all of these people, including this little horn that's going to rise up at the last days. Just as Antiochus Epiphanes did not achieve what he attempted to achieve and could not. But once again, the temple worship was established, because we saw that it was again occurring at the time of Jesus, that once again the Lord shall rule and reign. In closing, we can see that Daniel was greatly troubled by this vision, and he fainted. Why? Because he saw the tremendous wickedness that was coming against Israel. And we're living today, we're beginning to see the beginning of this wickedness in our world. The thing is, like Daniel was revived after he'd fainted, and God revealed to him and said, write it down, because it's going to happen, but understand I'm in control. Likewise, as we see these things happening, sometimes we think, well, Lord, you've got the power. You could deliver us from what's happening in our country right now. He could. I don't know if he will or will not, because that's in his time. But the thing is, we do not have to worry, because it doesn't matter if these forces of wickedness continue to go forward with their plan of taking over the earth and ultimately raising up this ungodly prince that wants to proclaim himself to be the Christ, that even if they do that, God will be victorious, and you and I shall rule and reign with him in his new kingdom. And so we do not have to worry. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand and see that you knew all of these events before they happened. You shared them and revealed them to Daniel years before they occurred. And Father, I pray that you would help us to see that you know the last days, and we do not have to fear, because you are in control. And Lord, you have showed us who has the victory, and it's your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your revelation to us. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to hymn number 185, hymn number 185.